It's November the 23rd. Let's read the Bible. Friends, welcome back to this year-long journey from Genesis to Revelation in just 1 year. And happy Thanksgiving, wherever you are, whatever you happen to be doing. Give thanks to the Lord. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. And way up on my list of things I'm grateful for, it's this project. It's the privilege of reading the Word of God, and it's for all of you. Those of you who are with us today or whenever you're watching this video, thank you for being with us. So we got this note. You know, we are getting near the end of our journey. Not too far now, not too many more weeks to go. Someone wrote, "I jumped on the Bible bus about a month ago and have been listening to past sessions also. I think I will start the series over in 2024 because I always find that the Lord will use His Word in a new way every time I read it. I think that will be a great way to keep in Bible study every day, even when the series is complete." And then this friend puts a little heart at the end. I think that's wonderful. What a great idea to come to the end and then just go through it again. Now, some people have said, "Pastor Ray, you ought to read through it again." I think for the moment, just finishing this, we're not done with this yet, will be enough for me. But the videos are going to be there for years to come, I hope, until Jesus comes again. So I think maybe that's what you should do. You should just start over again, and all the videos are there, and you can just read all the way through the Bible again in 2024. So today, we're doing two books. But there's only a couple times this year we're doing it, and this is one of them where both books are very short. We're going to read the book of Titus, which is only three chapters, and Philemon, which is only one chapter. We're going to see what God would say to us from these two books. Now, about Titus, we're going to call it God's Man in Crete. Of course, Crete was one of the islands of the Mediterranean Sea. Titus was a Greek convert. You can read his story, read about him in the book of Acts, and you can also read about him in Galatians chapter 2. It appears to me that Titus was a young man that from a Greek background who had been personally won to Jesus Christ through the Apostle Paul's ministry. And now, after some years, Paul had sent him to Crete and Crete was a difficult place. You'll see when we get into the book here. Crete was not an easy place to be. There were many problems there, cultural problems, problems inside the church, and a lot of false teaching. So Paul writes this short little book to Titus, who was God's man in Crete. He wrote it, I would say Titus, written about the same time as 1 Timothy. Timothy is in Ephesus, and Titus is in Crete. And, you know, if you look on a map, Ephesus is up here in Asia Minor. If you go almost straight down from Ephesus, you'll eventually come to, pretty much straight down, you'll come to the island of Crete. Some of you be the same day, probably about A.D. 64. Really simple outline. The problem, chapter 1. The solution, chapter 2. The application, chapter 3. And the basic problem was Titus, a good man, didn't know what to do about the outbreak of false teaching in the church on the island of Crete. So, Lord, we're praying that you'll speak to us as we read this book and show us what we need to know for today. Amen. Titus chapter 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness in the hope of eternal life, that God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, in His own time He has revealed His word in the preaching with which I was entrusted by the command of God our Savior, to Titus, my true son, in our common faith. Grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. The reason I left you in Crete was to set right what was left undone, and, as I directed you, to appoint elders in every town. An elder must be blameless, the husband of one wife, with faithful children who are not accused of wildness or rebellion. As an overseer of God's household, he must not be blameless, not arrogant. He must be blameless, not arrogant, not hot-tempered, not an excessive drinker, not a bully, not greedy for money, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, righteous, holy, self-controlled, holding to the faithful message as taught, so that he will be able both to encourage with sound teaching and to refute those who contradict it. For there are many rebellious people full of empty talk and deception, especially those from the circumcision party. It is necessary to silence them. They are ruining entire households by teaching what they shouldn't in order to get money dishonestly. One of their very own prophets said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons." This testimony is true. For this reason, rebuke them sharply so that they may be sound in the faith and may not pay attention to Jewish myths and the commands of people who reject the truth. To the pure, everything is pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. In fact, both their mind and conscience are defiled. They claim to know God, but they deny Him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work. You see the problem there. You got to appoint good elders because this island is infested with false teachers. They claim to know God, but they deny Him by their works. So the problem is these false teachers. Here's the solution. Chapter 2, sound teaching. But you are to proclaim things consistent with sound teaching. Older men are to be self-controlled, worthy of respect, sensible and sound in faith, love, and endurance. In the same way, older women are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not slaves to excessive drinking. They are to teach what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands and to love their children, to be self-controlled, pure, workers at home, kind, and in submission to their husbands, so that God's word will not be slandered. In the same way, encourage the young men to be self-controlled in everything. Make yourself an example of good works with integrity and dignity in your teaching. Your message is to be sound beyond reproach, so that any opponent will be ashamed because he doesn't have anything bad to say about us. Slaves are to submit to their masters in everything and to be well-pleasing, not talking back or stealing, but demonstrating utter faithfulness so that they may adorn the teaching of God our Savior in everything. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, instructing us to deny godlessness and worldly lusts and to live in a sensible, righteous, and godly way in the present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to cleanse for Himself a people for His own possession, eager to do good works. Proclaim these things, encourage and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. So, the problem, chapter 1, is false teachers, aggressive false teachers. The solution is godly teaching that will produce godly people. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Here then is the final application, Titus chapter 3. Remind them to submit to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to slander no one, to avoid fighting, and to be kind, always showing gentleness to all people. For we too were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by various passions and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, detesting one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not by works of righteousness that we had done, but according to His mercy, through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. He poured out His Spirit on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by His grace, we may become heirs with the hope of eternal life. This saying is trustworthy. I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed God might be careful to devote themselves to good works. These are good and profitable for everyone, but avoid foolish debates, genealogies, quarrels, and disputes about the law, because they are unprofitable and worthless. Reject a divisive person after a first and second warning, for you know that such a person has gone astray and is sinning. He is self-condemned. When I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, make every effort to come to me in Nicopolis, because I have decided to spend the winter there. Diligently help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey, so that they will lack nothing. Let our people learn to devote themselves to good work for pressing needs, so that they will not be unfruitful. All those who are with me send you greetings. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. The problem is false teachers. The solution is good teaching. And the application is, live in such a way that you make the gospel beautiful to outsiders. And as far as the false teachers are concerned, warn them once, warn them twice, and then have nothing further to do with them. Now, we come to the little letter of Philemon. It's just really a note. It's like a postcard. It's a one chapter book. I'm going to call this Jesus Changes Everything. This is a letter written from prison in Rome in about, we'll say, AD 61 or 62. Philemon was a wealthy slave owner in Colossae. Remember Colossians? We've already read that before. Philemon was a Christian. He was a member of the church, and he was a wealthy slave owner in Colossae, which was about 75, 100 miles east of the port city of Ephesus. So Paul in Rome is writing this letter to his friend Philemon, the slaveholder in Colossae. It seems that, in fact, we know it's true, that Philemon had a slave who was a runaway. That was a very serious thing in the first century, because a runaway slave, when he was recaptured, if his master wanted to, he could have the runaway slave, once he was caught, have him put to death. He could have him in prison. It could be anything up to and including actually putting the runaway slave to death. Onesimus has run away from Colossae. Now, and we don't know all the details, although a lot of people speculate he stole money from, or you'll see from what Paul says here, that he stole money perhaps from Philemon and ran away to Rome, because Rome was the heart of the empire. It was like running away to Chicago or New York if you just want to get lost in a big city. But in some way that we don't totally understand, there in the big city of Rome, Paul met the runaway slave Onesimus, evidently led him to faith in Jesus Christ. Onesimus became a disciple of the Apostle Paul, and I think perhaps wanted to stay with him. Paul understood the right thing to do in this case was to send Onesimus, the newly converted or the now converted runaway slave, send him back to Philemon. But he sent him back with this letter to receive him not merely as a slave, but to receive him as a brother, to forgive him and receive him. Reminds us of the words of C.S. Lewis, who said, "Everyone says forgiveness is a wonderful idea until they have something to forgive." So it's a letter from Paul in Rome to accompany this runaway slave Onesimus back to Philemon in Colossae. This short little letter just reminding Philemon of their friendship, of Paul and Philemon's friendship, and say, "I'm sending him back. Receive him as a brother. If he owes you anything, charge that to my account." So very simple outline here. Appreciation, verses 1 through 7. Appeal, 8 through 16. Assurance, verses 17 through 25. Philemon, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and co-worker, to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God when I mention you in my prayers, because I hear of your love for all the saints and the faith that you have in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your participation in the faith may become effective through knowing every good thing that is in us for the glory of Christ. For I have great joy and encouragement from your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. That's the appreciation part. Now, starting in verse 8, the appeal. For this reason, though I have great boldness in Christ to command you to do what is right, I appeal to you instead on the basis of love. I, Paul, as an elderly man, and now also as a prisoner of Christ Jesus, appeal to you for my son, Onesimus. I became his father while I was in chains. Once he was useless to you, but now he is useful both to you and to me. I am sending him back to you. I am sending my very own heart. I wanted to keep him with me so that in my imprisonment for the gospel, he might serve me in your place. But I didn't want to do anything without your consent, so that your good deed might not be out of obligation, but of your own free will. For perhaps this is why he was separated from you for a brief time, so that you may get him back permanently, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a dearly loved brother. He is especially so to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. And now here comes the assurance, starting in verse 17. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would me. And if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own very self. Yes, brother, may I benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Since I am confident of your obedience, I am writing to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. Meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, since I hope that through your prayers, I will be restored to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my co-workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirits. In another generation, maybe, I got to think about this, 70-some years ago, there was a fella by the name of Harry Ironside, great Bible teacher out of the Brethren movement, who was a great writer and preacher and pastor for many years in the 30s and 40s of the last century of the great Moody Memorial Church in Chicago. He had a very famous sermon on this story, on the book of Philemon, taken from verse 18, the title of it, Charge That to My Account. And he said, it is this. This is the whole gospel right here. If he's wronged you or owes you anything, charge it to my account. That's what Jesus did when he saved us. He said to the Father, charge it to my account. All the sin, all the shame, all the punishment, charge it to my account so that this man, this woman, this boy, this girl may be set free. That's really the heart of the appeal here, the heart of the appeal of the Apostle Paul. Receive him not just as a slave, but more than a slave, as a dearly loved brother. Now, I think clearly Paul wants Philemon to set Onesimus free, but he doesn't directly ask him to do that. He says simply, don't look at him as a slave anymore. Look at him as a dearly loved brother, planting the seed, the gospel seed. You see, if that's going to be the heart of the slave-master relationship, in the end, if there's going to be that kind of spiritual equality, it's going to mean the end of the whole evil institution of slavery. So you have here a gospel appeal. Charge it to my account. When Martin Luther wrote about this, you know what he said? All of us are Onesimus. We may read this story and we think, I'm like Paul or I'm like Philemon. That's not you. That's not me. All of us, Luther said, are Onesimus, which is why we sing, I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Aren't you glad Jesus paid it all? Aren't you glad? I mean, really, what a thought that is for Thanksgiving Day. Yeah, are you looking for a reason to be glad on Thanksgiving Day? When you count your blessings, you can talk about your brothers and your sisters and your parents and your husband, your wife, your kids, your grandkids, whatever it is. And it's wonderful. You ought to thank God for your family and for your health and for your friends. But the very heart of our Thanksgiving ought to be thanksgiving to God for all of his blessings to us. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and free. So on this Thanksgiving Day, I hope you have a good meal. I hope you eat to the full. I hope you enjoy time with your loved ones, your family, your friends. I hope you watch some football. I mean, I'm going to watch some football later today. I wish you every blessing, but let us remember the greatest of all blessings is thank you, Lord Jesus. You took our sin. All that we have done, all of it was charged to his account. He took it. He paid for it. That is why we are forgiven. So, with that in your mind, let us rejoice and be grateful for Jesus, our great Savior. All the other blessings flow from that. Go out. Have a wonderful, blessed Thanksgiving Day. Come back tomorrow. We're going to be back in the book of Psalms tomorrow. You're going to love it. God bless. See you then.